Today I'm going to share my other favorite subject, and that is dealing with anger. And it's a subject I've taught at many a GLOW chapters, and I fully expect the Holy Spirit to move this morning among you, because he always does when I teach this. And so please listen with expectant heart today, that if there's something in your life that the Lord wants to minister to, that he will do that if you're willing. He is definitely able. So let me start out by asking you a question. What was the first sin of mankind outside the Garden of Eden? What was the first sin? A little louder. It was anger, yes. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. And we have it recorded here. Very interesting story in chapter 4 and verse 3. And I'm reading from the Amplified, which is my favorite study Bible. It says, "And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had respect for and regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no respect or regard." Now, why do you suppose God would not accept Cain's offering? I mean, after all, he was a tiller of the ground, and so he brought what he had grown from the ground. Why do you think God did not accept that? Any idea? Well, think about what happened when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. What did God cover them with? With skins, right? Animal had to be slain in order to provide a covering for their sin nature that had now been exposed. And so from the beginning, Adam and Eve would have known that a live offering of an animal would have to be the proper sacrifice. And this is a picture and type of, you know, Jesus being the Lamb of God ultimately. And so Cain and Abel, sons of Adam and Eve, would have been instructed to give a slain sacrifice. But Cain had a better idea. He thought he'd just offer what he grew, his own efforts. And we cannot offer our own efforts, can we, to God? It's not pleasing. But if we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, then he is pleased. And so it says here that, so Cain was exceedingly, what? Angry. And indignant, and he looked sad and depressed. Interesting sequence to being angry. He went into sadness and even depression because he didn't get to have his way. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" Ooh, there's a big question. "And why do you look sad and dejected? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" In other words, Cain, if you'll just give the sacrifice I've determined is necessary, then everything will be fine. "And if you do not do well, sin crouches at your door, and its desire is for you, and you must master it." And so God was warning Cain that if you don't deal with me as I have asked you to, and instead you entertain this anger in your heart, then you are opening the door to sin. And that it's going to take over you. And of course, we know that he did not master it. He did not deal with the situation properly. So that is what I find is the bottom line for the problems in most people's lives. Over the years, I have counseled hundreds of women. And no matter what problem they bring me, I find that in 90% of the cases, the bottom line is they are not dealing with anger in their life properly. But fortunately, we have scriptural evidence of what to do to handle anger. And I want to share with you another situation in Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. And here we see that Jonah has finally gone to Nineveh, and he did preach to the people, and they repented. And Jonah didn't like that because he had already judged them in his heart. He really didn't want them to repent. He didn't want the job of preaching to them in the first place. So it says, and it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very, what? Angry. There it is again. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray you, O Lord, is this not just what I said when I was still in my country? That's why I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And when sinners turn to you and meet your conditions, you revoke the sentence of evil against them. So he already knew the whole picture of what God wanted, and yet he was still in judgment against Nineveh. And now look at verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech you, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Well, hey, what a pity party he was having. He was wanting God to kill him. He was suicidal because he wasn't getting his way, and he was so angry about the situation. So he goes up and sits on the hillside, still hoping God's judgment's going to fall. And then, of course, you know, the gourd comes up and shades him. The worm eats it, and then he's there in the sun. And so again, he says in verse 8, it is better for me to die than to live. And we're going to see the problems that can come from anger, even to the point of suicide. And God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? See, there's that question again. Do we do well to be angry? We will answer that. For the loss of the gourd, and he said, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Poor Jonah. Well, anyway, we see that God had mercy on Nineveh. Jonah didn't. And so he's an example of someone who did not deal well with anger. Now, you have the diagram in front of you, and I'm going to be fleshing out this diagram. And I hope that you'll have... I was trying to think. On your papers, do you have Genesis 4, 1 through 12 written at the top? Is that on there? Somebody tell me. It's not there. Okay, write Genesis 4... 1 through 12, and we also would write Jonah. So I want you to have these scriptures, Jonah chapter 4. What I'm teaching you today will not only be something that can minister to you today, but I hope you will save this material. And as you have opportunity to minister to other women, you may use this. I give you permission to even duplicate it and use this material to help other women as they deal with the problem of anger. Because remember, 90% of women's problems are that they are not dealing with anger properly. Okay, would you turn with me now to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to take a look at verses 21 to 26. Because Jesus definitely taught us about anger and what we should do. When the Lord speaks to me or gives me a revelation, he always does it in a diagram. I'm an administrator teacher gift, and that's the way the Lord speaks to me. And so one day when I was reading this chapter and came to this portion of scripture, he showed me this diagram and then fleshed it out with scripture and with understanding. And so it's been very exciting to see what this means. So starting in verse 21, you have heard it said to men of old, you shall not kill. Now, what was he quoting from? Where do we read, you shall not kill? Ten Commandments, right. Now, his listeners would have known those by heart and would have known the importance of those commandments. For whoever kills shall be liable, so that he cannot escape the punishment imposed by the court. Now, the Greek word, or the, excuse me, Hebrew word that's used here, oh, it's Greek, that's right, New Testament, is orge, O-R-G-E. And Jesus says, you'll come before a court. Now, anger is simply an emotional reaction that's aroused under certain conditions, but it's unresolved anger that leads to sin. So all of us are going to experience anger from time to time. That's part of our human capacity, but it's what we do with it that counts. Now, he's saying that if you hold on to anger, you're going to come before a court. I want to take you for a minute to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, which says, be angry, but sin not. Or in the Amplified, it says, when angry, do not sin. So Paul separates the two. Anger is not sin, but we can sin with it. And he goes on to tell us how you can sin with it. Do not let your anger or your wrath or your exasperation or your fury or indignation, all aspects of anger, last until when? The sun goes down. What is significant about the sun going down? Well, people went to sleep. They didn't have electricity. Oil was expensive, so they didn't burn the lamps late into the night. And so here Paul is saying that if you go to sleep with anger and let the sun go down on that, it's going to affect you. Now, this diagram what the Lord showed me, that about 10% of our mind is what we call the conscious mind. All right? That's the part of our mind with which we think and we make decisions or we change our mind about things. It's the very active part of the mind while we're awake. But we also have 90% is our subconscious mind. Now, nobody knows for sure on those percentages, but that's what is estimated. And you see, with our subconscious mind, we cannot reason, we cannot think, we cannot change our mind about something. Our subconscious mind is very much like a storage facility. How many of you are familiar with computers? Okay, when you type something on a computer and you press the save button and you shut the computer down, did you lose what you typed? Where did it go? In the... yeah, on the memory system, right? Okay, and so when you turn it back on again, you can pull up that information. Has it been changed? No. What you pull it up, it's exactly what you put down in your hard drive. So that's the way it is with the subconscious mind. Fortunately, our subconscious mind takes care of all of our body functions like breathing and heart beating and things like that, making all of our organs work, and it's a very essential part of it. But part of that is our memory system. So when you go to sleep at night, you bury into your subconscious all that you've experienced that day. That's why you can remember what you did yesterday afternoon, or you can remember what you did last Sunday or on your birthday, because all that stuff gets down in your subconscious. Now, it goes down there with the feelings that you had along with your daily experience. So if you had a really bad day and you got really angry, it's like planting a seed of anger in your subconscious. Now, the subconscious operates a little differently for some people, in that some people are what we call expressors. Okay, an expressor is someone who lets it all hang out. You know what they think because they'll tell you. They blurt it out of their mouth, or they act out their feelings, especially their negative feelings. Anybody know someone like that? Or maybe you are like that? Now, there's also stuffers. Now, stuffers feel just as deeply and intensely as the expressors, but they don't like to express it, so they hold it in instead. And that goes down into the subconscious with the same intensity that the expressors have, and it remains down in there. Okay? Now, we also have people called flippers. And they flip between the two, depending on the situation. You know, if you have a job, you can't hardly be an expressor in the job, or you might not have the job, right? So you might be really angry at something at work, and you come home to the family and, come home to the family, and then you let it all hang out. You blow. They say one little thing, and it hits you off the wrong way, and whew, there it goes. So there can be flippers. So you could probably figure out which you are, a stuffer, an expressor, or a flipper. A lot of us are flippers. Okay, so that anger is like a seed that goes down in the subconscious, and once it's planted there, just like the scripture, Galatians 6:7, whatsoever you sow, you shall also what? Reap. Okay? So it causes a root system to go down. And the thing that happens with the negative feelings that we bury, like anger, is that it does not get better, it gets worse. The longer you bury it, the more intense it gets. So now Jesus was talking about if you harbor anger, you're going to come before a court. What was the court in Israel in his day? What was the main court? Where were the courts, I should say, in Israel? Because there were many courts in the cities. In the gates, yes. They were held in the gates. That's where the elders sat. And the gates were big because they were broad, and there were doors, and then they would sit in that three-sided room, and that's where the local court would make all their decisions. And so it was a serious matter to be brought before the court. So Jesus is making a point here that if you harbor anger, you're going to have some accountability, some judgment that's going to come into your life. And how many of you love to come before the local court? Anybody love to do that? No fun, okay. Wasn't fun that day either. Now, what the Lord showed me is that at this level, there's going to be something that happens inside the person. And so, over here, we have rejection. The person rejects the one who made them angry. Okay? And that may develop some rather uncomplimentary behavior. The person may mouth off back at that person, or they may talk to somebody else about them, spread a rumor about them. They want to kind of get back at that person. Now, for the stuffer, it takes a little different form. It is self-rejection. They think, oh, well, maybe I deserve to be hurt. Maybe I'm not such a hot person after all. I'm always blowing it. And there's a measure of self-rejection that happens. Okay, so this is a serious matter. Now let's go on and see what else Jesus has to say here. It's very interesting, especially here in the Amplified Bible. And whoever speaks contemptuously or insultingly to his brother, that could be sister, wife, husband, whatever, shall be liable to and unable to escape the punishment imposed by the Sanhedrin. The Greek word that Jesus uses here is paragismos. Now, paragismos is anger that's accompanied by irritation, exasperation, rage, or resentment. So this is anger that's hotter under the collar. It's grown. It's more intense. And Jesus says, now that person's going to come before the Sanhedrin. What was the Sanhedrin? The national court, yes. And that would be, do you have a Supreme Court here? Would that be in Wellington? But don't you have the highest court somewhere? Somebody tell me. It would be England? The high court? You don't have a high court here. Oh. You do have a high court. Okay. Well, that's the point here that Jesus is making, is that now the court that you're going to come before is a higher court. And in this case, it was the National Court of Israel. So it's a far more serious matter. Anybody here like to go before a high court? Uh-uh. Could be very, very serious. So, there are some things that happen along the way that lead to the next stage. Because this is a process. And so there could be things like slander or telling rumors about people. It could be temper. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, I just can't control my temper? Yes, they can if they want to. But they're just enjoying having a temper. There could be the blame game. Remember Adam and Eve had that problem? You know, Adam said, this woman you gave me, she made me do it. So ever since then, husbands have been blaming their wives. Anybody experienced that? Or you blame your kids. You blame somebody for the negative things. People become controlling. I've worked with women whose husbands are so controlling, they can't even go to the grocery store without letting their husband know exactly when they're going, exactly when they're going to be back. That's not a loving relationship. It's a controlling relationship. Or they may try to control other people. And another thing we see at this level is aggressiveness. People are much more aggressive in the negative ways they treat other people. And there can be rebellion. And I'm out of room here for that, but we'll put it here. Rebellion. The attitude, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Or that person, I'm not going to listen to that person again for anything. And what it becomes then is hatred. At this level. And so it's much more intense. Now, not only is the person rejecting the one who hurt them, or those who hurt them, but now they really come to a point of hating them. On the other side, in the self-rejection, we have things like increased anxiety. And worry. And self-pity. Remember how Jonah was into self-pity? And you know, the thing about self-pity is that we want to have a pity party. And we invite everybody to come and nobody shows up. And we have to have our pity party all by ourselves. Well, feelings of unworthiness. Like, well, I'll just never make it. You know, it seems to me I just blow things all the time. And so we get an inferiority complex. Or we turn to drugs. Or alcohol. To soothe over the negative feelings that we're having. And we become manipulators. Manipulation. And this is where we try to control people around us so they won't hurt us again. And also, there's a hopelessness. That, gee, I'll just never make it. I just can't seem to overcome my problems. And this leads, of course, then, to self-hatred. They really begin to hate who they are. I wish I had been born somebody else, or into some other family, or I have such a terrible life. No one's got as bad a life as I have. And I really hate my life. I hate myself. What a sad thing. But this happens when people stuff anger and they don't deal with it properly. Now, this is also going to start to grow if it doesn't get dealt with. These roots go down deeper and deeper and deeper. Down at the bottom of their page, Hebrews 12:15. Do you have that? Hebrews 12:15. Let no root of bitterness spring up, for by it you defile many. So the deeper that root of bitterness and anger goes, the more defiling happens either in your relationships with others or your relationship inside yourself, with yourself. So some of the things that start developing here to the next point is revenge. Now the person who's aggressive wants to plot something to get back at that person. Or they may even pray for something bad to happen to the person. Couch it in a little spirituality. But they want to get back. They want to retaliate. And so now the behavior becomes more violent. This is where we get things like rape. Rape is a violent sin. And we get things like abuse. For instance, sexual abuse or child abuse. There's now wife abuse and husband abuse. Mental abuse, all these negative things getting worse. And over here on this side, we often see depression happening. When a woman comes to me for counsel and she's depressed, and she'll say, I don't know why I'm depressed. And I say, I know why, because I know where she is. She's down in the self-hatred and below, moving down right there. And it's going to get worse, not better, unless it's dealt with properly. Some illnesses start here. Now, I want to be careful and say that not all illnesses are caused by this. Definitely not. There's a lot of physiological reasons for illnesses. But just to give you an example, they have found that some arthritis is caused by holding on to anger. A lot of it is not. It's physiological. But it can be a source of illnesses. And certainly, here's where we get mental illnesses beginning to develop. And then we get sexual dysfunction. And we get expressions of it like lesbianism and homosexuality. And no matter what the politically correct stance is, that homosexuals and lesbians are created that way, it is not true. In America, we have organizations who work with people who want to come out of that. They are having 100% success rate if the people will deal with the deep anger issues in their life. It's caused basically at a very young age, and that's why they think they've always been that way, often by the rejection by the same-sex parent. And they're angry, and they're looking for love that they didn't have from their same-sex parent. So there's always answers for that. And other things like young girls cutting themselves and just some bizarre things that we're seeing more and more now in the news that people are doing to themselves. So this is allowing that anger to go deeper and deeper, getting far more serious as we go. And now let's see what Jesus says next. And whoever says, "You cursed fool, you empty-headed idiot." Now what happens when we curse somebody? What do we want for them? Harm? Yeah. Or even death. Shall be liable to and unable to escape the hell or Gehenna of fire. And so the Greek word that Jesus uses here is thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S. And thumos is the turbulent commotion, the boiling agitation of the feelings, passion, fierce anger with the intent to harm or to kill. This is where a person would say, "I'm at the boiling point. I'm going to explode." And you find that these people are going to come before God's court, the highest court of all, who will judge whether we go to heaven or to hell. And so, at this level, it becomes murder. And you often read about a murderer that they're just so angry. That terrible incident in the United States in Maryland where that student shot, 28 other students? And the video he prepared showed his tremendous anger at being rejected and not accepted by his classmates. And so he's going to kill as many as possible in his revenge and getting at the situation. What a sad situation that is, that people would go to the point of murder. But that's the end result. And Jesus is warning us that it's going to happen. It's going to come to that if you don't deal with the anger. Now, on the other side, what do you think it is? Suicide. Or self-murder. I take women very seriously who come to me and say that they have felt they want to take their own life. Because if they're starting to think suicide, they're somewhere in here. And I know that if they don't get help, suicide is a viable option. for their life. And it doesn't have to be if they can learn to deal with the anger properly. Okay, so that's the deepest part of the root system, if we don't deal with anger properly. Now, of course, there was a conscious hurt of some kind that led to the anger. And I notice here that you have dandelions. You know what I mean? Those yellow weeds in the lawn. Have you ever tried to pull one of those out of your garden, your yard? And what happens? You break off, and the root stays in the ground, and what happens? It grows again. See, and that's the thing with anger. By trying to deal with it at this level, instead of dealing with what's happening down here, you don't get at the root problems. And you have to get at the root problems to get rid of it completely. Okay, let's find out what Jesus has in the way of an answer for this situation. 23. So if, when you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister, whoever, has any grievance against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and first make peace with your brother or whoever, and then come back and present your gift. So Jesus is saying that if you have anything against anybody, you need to resolve that before you can come in worship and praise and thanksgiving and offer that as a gift to God. 25 is a key. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way traveling with him. Oh, now who is the accuser? Yes, it's Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren and the sistren. He loves to accuse us. He loves to make us feel guilty and unworthy. And notice it says, while you're on your way traveling with him. So if you get to take a vacation in the Cook Islands, do you get to leave your anger here? No, you take it with you. If you come to the United States, you're going to take that anger with you wherever you travel, wherever you go. If you go to Queenstown, you're still going to have that anger if it has not been dealt with properly and scripturally. Lest your accuser hand, accuser hand you over to the judge. So who do you suppose the judge is? Any idea? So Satan's traveling with you, accusing you, and the trouble is, what he's accusing you of is true. If you buried anger, it's true that he has a right to accuse you because it's truth. But who would the judge be that he turns you over to? It's not God. And it's not Jesus. Because he's not going to judge us. God's not going to judge us. But who would love to be our judge? Satan. You see, Satan wears many hats. When he's on the way accusing you, he's got his accuser hat on. And then he brings us to the point where he puts on his judge hat. And he says, guilty as charged. Is he right? Yes, he's right. Okay. And the judge to the guard, and you'll be put in prison. Who do you suppose the guard is? Come on. It's Satan. He just puts on his guard hat. And he guards you from getting help. He says, don't let your glow lady friends know what's going on inside of you. If you admit you've got a problem, oh man, They're not going to like you. And he guards you from going to anyone that would give you some help, that would pray with you, set you free. And so that's the problem. We've got Satan working in all three dimensions, trying to keep us from help. And the problem is, he has a right to do these things because we have sinned. We let the sun go down on our wrath. And verse 27 of Ephesians 4 says, give no such foothold to who? To Satan. Okay? You see, as Christians, we are safe from Satan. Did you know that? Unless we give him a foothold. He can't touch us. Jesus said, Satan comes, but he has no part or handle or foothold in me. And that's because Jesus had no sin. But as a Christian, if we sin, if we let the sun go down on our anger, we have sinned. That's a foothold that the enemy can get in our life. Now, it doesn't mean he possesses us totally, but he's possessing an area of the soul to keep us from victory and making our life worse. Now, it says you could be put in prison. Is this a prison house with bars? What kind of a prison is it?
A mental prison.
Yes, it's within yourself, isn't it? You become prisoner within yourself. And he's saying, interestingly enough, in verse 26, truly I say to you, you will never be released until you have paid the last fraction of a penny. So there's hope. He's saying you can get out, but you've got a price to pay. And you have to pay it down to the last penny. Do you still have pennies here? No, they give up pennies. We still have pennies in the United States. Not worth much, but they're there. So, or it could be a last fraction of a cent, the smallest coin. So, what is the price that we have to pay to get out of this prison? What do you think it might be? That's good, part of it, yeah. Repentance and forgiveness. That is the key here. We have to forgive. Now, is forgiveness a feeling or a choice? It's a choice. You don't have to feel the forgiveness, but if you choose to say, I choose to forgive that person that hurt me, then the feelings will follow. But sometimes people say, well, I don't feel forgiving towards them, so I'm not going to do it. No. We obey the commands of Jesus. He said, forgive, didn't he? In fact, again and again, he says, forgive those who hurt you. And in Matthew, let's go to Matthew 18. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how many times may my brother sin against me and I forgive him and let it go? As many as up to seven times? Boy, Peter thought he was being pretty bold to say seven times. But Jesus answered him, I tell you, not up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. 70 times seven equals 490 times a day. Now, it doesn't say that in the Bible, but I think that's what it means. The point Jesus is getting across is that forgiveness must become a lifestyle. That before the sun goes down each day, that if you have are holding any anger against anybody for any reason, you had better forgive before you plant it in your subconscious. And it becomes a sin factor in your life that takes you down one of these pathways. So if you have to forgive 490 times a day, That means every 3 minutes during your waking hours, or every 3 minutes if you stay awake for the 24-hour period, or if you want your 8 hours of sleep, you have to forgive every 2 minutes. Okay, but do you get the point? That forgiveness is a lifestyle. Forgiveness is the key. This is the price you pay to get out of this prison house. And he says you pay it to the last cent. So if you say, well, okay, I'll forgive the person for doing this and this, but not for that. Do you get out of your prison house? Uh-uh. You got to clean the slate. Has to be down to the last penny. Do people sometimes not deserve to be forgiven? Right. They've done something awful. They've been cruel, unkind, or spread a rumor about you, or whatever. That's not right. Nevertheless, Jesus is more interested in your mental health and your well-being, your spiritual well-being. And so he teaches us that we have to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. Now, sometimes a woman will say to me that she's got a terrible relationship with her husband because he verbally abuses her again and again. And she'd say, well, if you were married to my husband, you wouldn't want to forgive him either. And I'd say, oh, yes, I would, because I don't want to live in a prison. So I say to her, okay, you have a choice. Do you want to live in this prison? Go ahead. Be unforgiving. You want to get out? It's the only thing you can pay to get out is forgiveness. It's an atrocious, incredibly strong thing that Jesus is asking us to do, because it doesn't come naturally. The old man, the old woman inside us, wants to be angry. We want to get back at people. We want to retaliate. But we can't afford the price. It's too much. And it's too difficult to live in a prison house and not be free. So, that's the one thing that is so important that we have to do in order to get out. Now, there are also two other steps that I find in all the years of counseling that I've done, that step number one is forgiveness, usually. Unless the person just can't do it. You know, I tell women, forgiving someone is often like peeling an onion. You take a layer off, and what do you have? Another layer. So sometimes I tell her, okay, if you have to grit your teeth, get it out. Verbalize it. And so she'll say, okay, I forgive my husband. And I say, praise the Lord. You at least said it. May not mean it yet, but that took out the outer layer. And then pretty soon she's able to say, well, yeah, I forgive him. That's pretty good. She's getting closer. And after she really understands the depth of the seriousness of being unforgiving, she finally says, hallelujah, Lord, I forgive him. Just bless him. Bless him out of his socks. She just got out of prison. Now, she may have to face the same situation, a difficult marriage. But if she can get the victory over unforgiveness in her life, then it's a good chance the Holy Spirit will nab him somewhere along the line as well. Okay. The second thing that I find often is needed is deliverance. Why deliverance? Well, because there was a foothold given to Satan. Now, what I find is that there are, in the spirit realm, in Satan's kingdom, there are all kinds of spirits that would like to get a hold of our subconscious. And I'll draw this as here's a spirit of anger. By the way, spirits are not whole beings They're fractions of something. Like a spirit of anger can only make people feel angry. It can't do anything else. Just one aspect to that spirit. But it's powerful. And when that spirit of anger that's always around sees that we've buried anger in our heart, it has a legal right to come in and piggyback on that human anger. And that's why these things get driven down deeper and deeper and deeper. Because if we allow that spirit of anger in, we're likely to go down here, and pretty soon we let a spirit of hatred in. Or there may be spirits controlling our temper or our controllingness. And then there is a spirit of murder which can come in here, or a spirit of abuse. Any of these can allow satanic intervention in our subconscious. So, I have a whole teaching on the three heavens and how Paul said he was caught up into third heaven. And so that's where God is. And second heaven is Satan's domain around this earth. And then first heaven is where we live. And there's priority of authority. God is stronger than Satan. Satan is stronger than man. And that's because Adam and Eve gave up dominion in the Garden of Eden. So, satanic spirits are stronger than we are, and they have the authority to invade our subconscious if we give them a foothold, which is sin. And so, I have third heaven power and authority because I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. Are you? Yeah. And all power and authority was given to me by Jesus Christ. Paul didn't have 1 ounce more authority than I have, or you have. You see, we have all authority and power in the name of Jesus, speaking from third heaven authority. So as I'm dealing with a woman, and I see that, let's say that she's gone this route, and she has a spirit of anger, she has a spirit of self-rejection, she has a spirit of self-pity, she's now down to self-hatred and a spirit of depression, I know that I need to get those out of her. And so I simply bind them in the name of Jesus. I just say, I bind the spirit of anger in you, and I command it to go right now in Jesus' name. I speak very much just like that. I never shout at a demonic spirit. They're not worth the effort. And they have to obey me because I have second or third power authority, and they've only got second heaven power and authority, so they have to obey me. And you don't have to have any manifestation of them leaving. When you speak the word and you know your authority, they have to obey you and they go. So out they go. And just go back to where they came from. And then I bind the spirit of self-pity in Jesus' name. I tell you to go. I bind the spirit of self-hatred and I tell you to go. And the spirit of depression, I bind in Jesus' name. I tell you to go. And out they go. Takes all of 30 seconds to do a deliverance. Usually. Sometimes it takes longer. But it's so easy, folks. I get so excited about our authority and about the fact that we can bring deliverance to people in seconds. That is so great. I know that there isn't a single spirit that Satan has that can get by my command and stay when I command it. That's the same thing is true with you. If you're praying with somebody, you bind those spirits in Jesus' name, tell them to go, and they have to go like that. Now, I've had confirmation because the Lord gives Dawn and me a little sign that they're gone, but we don't even need it anymore because we know our authority. If you know your authority, you can do simple deliverance. Never let a demon manifest. They know they don't dare with me because I'll shut them up immediately. So they don't. They just go. And when we first came into the charismatic renewal 40-some years ago, we used to argue with them. They'd say they don't want to go, and we'd say, you got to go. And we'd spend 2 hours trying to get them out. Then one day it dawned on us, we don't have to do that. They have to obey us. As soon as they knew that we knew, then they did obey us. So it's all very simple. Okay. Sometimes I have to pray for deliverance for the person so that she can forgive. You know, that spirit of unforgiveness, that spirit of hatred or whatever has gotten such a foothold inside that it's just literally hard for her to take that step. So I bind that spirit, cast it out, and then I say, how about forgiving now? Oh, okay, I guess I can now. And yes, they can, because no longer are they being controlled by that spirit. Now, as we get rid of these things, and by the way, I found that I can usually deal with a suicidal woman in a two-hour session, and she's free. It doesn't take very long. I've dealt with women who have been to psychiatrists for, you know, years and never getting anywhere. But we have the power of Jesus, you see, to deal with it. So as we forgive, we get rid of that root system. And as we do the deliverance, whatever has been there, we get rid of these things. And each case is unique. You have to be led of the Holy Spirit, of course. But and we get rid of this spirit of anger. But if they're still hurt, the original hurt is still there in the heart, we've got a problem. Because once that person goes to sleep again, that hurt is going to put another spirit, another feeling of anger down in the heart, and the root system is going to start growing again. So we have to deal with the hurt. And there's a really good way to do that. It's called inner healing. Or healing of the heart, or letting Jesus heal you. He's in the healing business. And so as you pray inner healing, it gets rid of the hurt as well. And that ugly weed that caused all kinds of dysfunction is gone. And now the heart is pure. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. That's what we want to have, a clean, pure heart where there's nothing in us that can accuse us of anything. Inner healing. It's a wonderful ministry. I love praying for inner healing for people because I find Jesus shows up. You see, he did a lot of inner healing. And he said, I came to heal the brokenhearted, right? And set the captives free. He came for inner healing and deliverance and to help us to be that 100% forgiver. I'm going to share with you just an example. A lady asked for prayer who had had an abortion some years before. She was now a Christian. She was ashamed of the fact that she'd had an abortion. And wished she hadn't, but the feelings and the shame was still there. So Jesus taught me a real simple way to do inner healing, and that is simply to say, have the person say, Lord Jesus, show me what you want to show me right now. And then he does. Give him permission, he'll do it. See, he wants to heal. He's in a position always to be instantly ready to heal, but he waits for us to ask because he won't interfere with our lives if we don't invite him in. And so she was able to forgive herself for the abortion, asked the Lord to forgive her, and we prayed for a little deliverance, and then she prayed and asked the Lord to show her what he wanted to show her. And in her mind, she saw herself on that abortion table, just having had the abortion. And she was weeping because she knew innately it was wrong. But she was married to a man who beat her terribly all the time. And she thought that the baby would be beaten as well, and it was more merciful to abort rather than to bring it into the world. Wrong thinking, but that's the way it was. And so I said, invite Jesus to come. And she did, and he showed up. He stood by the abortion table, and he looked down on her and he said, my child, I have forgiven you, and I love you. And I want you to know that one day when you come to heaven, your son will call you mother. Oh, she just wept and wept and wept with joy. She didn't know it had been a boy. But she knew one day she would see her son and he would call her mother. I believe that every aborted baby goes straight to heaven. Jesus takes care of them and they'll grow there. And so that's encouraging. And this so transformed her life that she has since gone on to Bible school and has been in ministry helping others with inner healing and deliverance. And it's just so wonderful to see people set free. Just to give you a practical example, we had a Christian school connected to our church, and there was a 9-year-old boy who was being a pain for everybody. The teacher said, I don't know what to do with him. When the children leave the room for recess, he stands by the door and he punches every boy that goes out the door. Didn't punch the girls, but he punched every boy. Totally a problem. And they'd get him to stop for a few days and then he'd start in punching again. So they sent him to me, and I gave him a brief presentation of this teaching. I asked him where he was, and he said, I'm right here. And he said, I hate my father. The father had divorced his mother when he was 2. Once a year, on his birthday, the father would come, take him to McDonald's for a hamburger, spend about an hour with him, deposit him back with his mother, wouldn't see him for another year. The kid was so angry with his father that what he really wanted to do was just sock his dad and let him know how angry he was. But dad was big and he was small. But the boys in his class were the same size. So that anger was coming out, that antisocial behavior, and punching out boys who become dads. And so I was able to get him to forgive his father and to understand how some men just can't father a child. And he did. He forgave. And the teacher said he never had any other antisocial behavior in that classroom. Very simple. It took me probably an hour to deal with this kid. So I use this with so many people because it works. And it helps them to get free so that they can be all that God wants them to be. I'll tell you one more example. I was speaking at an AGLOW chapter in Montana. And the AGLOW ladies prayed about what home to put me up in, which AGLOW ladies pray about everything, which is great. And there were 2 homes that were offered. One home was a very elegant home, a couple, they had no children at home, they had spare bedrooms. It just was logically the place to put a speaker. The other home was of a lady who had been coming recently to AGLOW. She had a daughter. She had only 2 bedrooms. The daughter would have to go and stay with a girlfriend in order to have a guest. So there I was, and the lady was cooking me dinner, and I was sitting in the kitchen talking to her, and she said, you know, the Lord's taught me about forgiveness, and I've done that, but I'm still not free, and I don't know what's wrong. So I asked her about her life, and she said, when I was about 4 years old, my mother went into mental illness, such was the nature that she had to be taken out of the home and institutionalized from time to time. But she also
was at home some of the time. And so she said, when I was 4 years old, one day I apparently did something naughty, and my mother, in a rage, picked me up, put me under her arm,
and carried me out to the kitchen where there was a pot of boiling water on the stove. And she took my hands and she thrust my hands in that boiling water and held them there until some of the skin started falling off. And she was just weeping and weeping and weeping about that. Oh, by the way, we stopped to do some praying here. And so she was weeping as she was remembering this. And then I told her to call for Jesus' help. And she did. And in this inner vision, she saw Jesus come into the kitchen, take her away from her mother, and he held her in his arms, and he placed his hands over her burnt hands. And as he prayed for her, all the pain left. And then there was another time the mother chased her with a butcher knife. She finally hid under a kitchen table and didn't get stabbed, but she was terrified. We asked Jesus to come and heal that memory, and he did, and he showed her that he was the one that showed her how to hide under the table, and he was under the table with her, protecting her. And so each time we went through something, oh, and then she had a grandfather who violated her when she was 14, sexually violated her, and so she had to forgive him too. She had forgiven her mother. And in about an hour's time, we worked through all the traumas, that the hurts that had caused such pain in her life. And suddenly Jesus said to me, we're finished. And she looked up from prayer and she says, Jesus just told me we're finished. So we knew that we were. So I share these things with you because each of you can reach out and touch others. There are hurting women in your neighborhood. There are hurting women at your job. There are hurting women in your family. And they need to know how to get free. And this, I believe, will help you to help others. But I also want to close in prayer because I want to briefly minister to you as a group. Because I find that Jesus always moves among the audience and begins to set people free and to heal them of their inner hurts. So I'm going to lead you in three things. First of all, I'm going to lead you in a prayer of forgiveness. And as I lead you in that, I want you to repeat after me. And then I want you to say what you're asking or claiming that you're forgiving. If it's forgiving your husband for something or your mother or whatever, be specific, you know, to say, I forgive my mother for not showing me enough affection. Or I forgive my father for exiting the home and leaving me alone. Whatever it is, you claim or you make a choice to forgive today, knowing that your choice is powerful. You can forgive anything, and you must. The second thing I'm going to do is to pray a simple prayer of deliverance. I'm going to take authority over some of the common things that we saw here that happen in a person's life, whether they're stuffers or expressors. And so if you recognize that that's an area that's been a struggle in your life, or you felt the enemy's power over you, then just affirm what I'm praying or commanding, and that spirit will go just like that. And then I'm going to lead you in an inner healing prayer. And I'm going to ask you to pray the prayer Jesus taught me. Lord Jesus, please show me what you want to show me. Because he can show you exactly what needs to be healed. He can show you even things that need healing that happened before your memory system was in place. You know, most of us can't think back below maybe 3 years old or so. But he can uncover that. I've even seen him heal things in the womb. Like if the child was not wanted, rejection comes into that unborn baby and starts the whole process of the anger. And that can be healed. So let Jesus do the healing today. He wants to, and he will. And I believe we're going to see some amazing things happen. Are you willing? Yes, okay. Doesn't take very long, so we'll move into that right now. So would you bow your heads with me and follow me in this prayer? Dear Jesus, I do love you. And I realize that you are my deliverer, my healer, and that you love me with unending love. And so, I know, Jesus, that you want me to be a forgiver. And I choose to be one. And right now, I choose to forgive. Now just quietly name to Jesus whoever it is that you're choosing to forgive. Thank you, Jesus. You didn't have perfect parents, so if you need to forgive one or both of your parents for not parenting you just right, forgive them. Some of you have had people violate your life in some way. It's time to forgive them. Doesn't mean you're approving of what they did, but you're getting free. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you were hurt by a schoolmate. You need to forgive that person. Some of you were hurt by a teacher, and you need to forgive that teacher. Some of you were hurt by a person in spiritual leadership, a pastor, somebody that was a leader, and they hurt you. Didn't really mean to, but they did, and you need to forgive them. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you have been hurt by your husband or ex-husband, and you need to forgive him. See, God alone is the judge of that person, not you. We're never designed to be judges of anyone or to be lovers of people. God alone will judge them and deal with them. If we try to deal with them with the unforgiveness, we prevent the Lord from dealing directly with them. So let it go. Forgive 100% today. If there's anyone else that you can think of that you need to forgive, do it now. Don't just think their forgiveness, say it. There's power in the spoken word. You don't speak loudly enough for your neighbor to hear you, but speak it out. I forgive, and name the person. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And now in the authority that I have invested in me by Jesus Christ, third heaven power and authority, Satan, I bind you in Jesus' name, and I break your power over these lies right now in Jesus' name. I tell you to loose them. And in Jesus' name, I bind the spirit of anger. And I command it to go right now in the name of Jesus. And I bind the spirit of rejection. I break its power over these lives and I tell it to go right now. I bind the spirit of self-rejection. I command it out right now. I bind the spirit of self-pity and I break its power. I tell it to go in Jesus' name. I bind the spirit of self-hatred in Jesus' name. And you go right now. In Jesus' name. Oh, ladies, that's a strong one. That's a strong one. Self-hatred. Some of you have hated yourself. You must love yourself. You shall love the Lord your God with all your might and soul and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You are to love yourself. You spirit of self-hatred, you must go right now in Jesus' name. And you spirit of hatred, I bind you and I command you to go in Jesus' name. And you spirit of depression, I break your power over these lives and I command you out right now in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirit of suicide and I break its power over every life here in Jesus' name. And I bind the spirit of murder and revenge in Jesus' name. You must go. And any other spirit that's not of Jesus Christ come in the flesh, I bind you right now in Jesus' name, and I command you to go. In the name of Jesus, we're cleaning house. And no spirit can stay in the heart of anyone here. And now we're going to invite Jesus to be our inner healer. Many of you are going to have an experience of seeing Jesus. Some of you will hear his voice, perhaps not see him. And some of you will not see or feel anything, but Jesus is here anyway, and he will do his job. He is so faithful. I have never had the experience of seeing Jesus, but I know when he works in my life, it's complete. People with my giftedness seldom do. Some gifts seem to see him more readily. But be open to whatever he wants to do. So Jesus, I invite you on behalf of these women to come and be the inner healer that you are, to put into action, into these lives, the inner healing process that only you can do. And you've promised to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. So pray after me this prayer. Lord Jesus, I ask you to show me what you want to show me right now. And just allow him to show you any hurt in your life that you need healed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And just quietly ask Jesus to come and heal that hurt. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you are seeing hurts that you didn't even know you had. Just let Jesus heal you. Invite him to do what he does best. Some of you are seeing hurts from early childhood. You'd almost forgotten about them, but he's showing you now. So you can invite him into that situation and let him heal you. He doesn't take away the memory, but he takes away the pain and the hurt. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Some of you have been hurt in your adult relationships, and you need to ask Jesus to heal you of that hurt. Some of them are quite current, but Jesus can heal. Completely and totally. Thank you, Jesus.